Well, welcome back to the Disciple SBC Podcast Church. This is Kelton, one of your pastors, here today with Paul. How are you, Paul?
I'm doing okay. Yeah, doing well this afternoon.
Well, thanks for joining us for this discussion. Today, we have lined up a heavy topic. In light of our dear brother Clint Clifton's recent death, we thought it would be good to think together about how the Bible would encourage us to deal with sudden and unexpected loss. Certainly, we understand that the best time to prepare for this kind of suffering is long before it happens, and especially when it's close family members, like a spouse or child, this kind of loss can come with an unbearable weight. So, Paul, could you tell us how we're going to approach this heavy topic today?
Yeah, absolutely. So normally when we sit down like this, we'll ask each other questions and just kind of, through biblical wisdom, try to give answers to different questions. But we're taking a slightly different approach by just really opening the Bible and reading it and then making a couple observations as we do so. So you'll hear us read a verse or a short passage. We'll make some comments about that passage, and then we'll kind of move on to the next passage to ensure that we're moving at a steady pace, but hopefully help giving you some time to reflect on what the Bible says. Now, dealing with these sorts of things that are, as you said, unbearable, mm-hmm. we need a sort of wisdom that cannot come from just Kelton our eye and what we think, but we need wisdom that comes from above. And so we go to the place where that wisdom is, and that's in God's word, where he reveals himself, his nature, his character, mm-hmm. and his Savior, the one who comes to deliver us from death. That's how we're going to approach it. And so I'm going to hand it over to Kelton to give him the opportunity to start in Romans.
Okay. Well, thanks, Paul. Yeah, the first verse that I think of, how the Bible would encourage us to deal with sudden and unexpected loss is just a little phrase in the middle of Romans 12:9. So here in Romans 12, Paul is giving all kinds of instructions to Christians. And one of the things he says there in Romans 12:9 is he calls on Christians to abhor what is evil. Romans 12:9, abhor what is evil. And that word abhor, it's a very strong word. It basically means to hate, to really hate in the highest degree. And especially with my daughter, I try to teach her not to use that word hate or abhor much. But we've told her that she can hate sin and hate the devil, and we would teach her that she can hate death. A passage we're going to consider later, 1 Corinthians 15, reminds us that death is an enemy. It's the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So I think it's appropriate for us in the face of sudden and unexpected loss to hate it, to hate the death, to abhor it, to remember that it's part of the curse, right? That this is what sin, Adam and Eve's rebellion, brought into the world, and to hate it just like we hate sin. This is a part of the curse. So there's an appropriate, I think, anger associated with death, that robs us of our loved ones. It separates those things that God had designed not to be separated. So yeah, first one I would say is Roman 12:9, abhor what is evil.
That's helpful. That death is an enemy and therefore is to be hated as such. As we think about what it means to abhor evil, a way that we abhor evil is to weep over it. So as you said, right, that grief, anger at death is not necessarily wrong, because it is evil. And so one of the ways we see Jesus even respond to death, unexpected death in some senses, is John 11, verse 35. It's just two verses. It says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So here, Jesus is responding to the death of his friend Lazarus. We learn earlier in John 11 that someone tells him that the one he loves is ill, and Jesus doesn't leave where he's going. He doesn't go to his friend, and just 2 days or a few days later, his friend is now dead by the time he does arrive. But Jesus said something, that this illness does not lead to death, that it's so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So even though he knew that there was a purpose in this in this illness and ultimately in this death, he still ultimately wept as he comes to the tomb where he's face to face with that evil. And so it is an appropriate, healthy, even beneficial response to death is to weep. It could be a way that, like I said, we were reminded that death is evil. It's a way that we hate evil as we weep when we see it.
Hmm. Amen. Thank you, brother. Yeah, another passage that comes to mind for me is, in fact, a number of the Psalms, but we can narrow in on Psalm 10, verse 1. So the Psalms are wonderful in suffering. They, the Psalms really run the range of all human emotion. But particularly the questions, the real raw and honest questions that the psalmists present to God. So Psalm 10:1 reads, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Yeah, you can just feel the suffering. You can imagine saying something like that in the midst of the grief of sudden and unexpected loss. So I think what the Psalms encourage us to do is to bring our honest and raw questions to God. And in fact, that presenting these questions to God is an act of faith. Hmm. That as we wonder why does he seem far away? Why is he hiding himself in times of trouble? Why do these things happen? We can bring those to God. So I know some people sometimes think that asking those kinds of questions might seem like blasphemous or wrong to do. But I think the example of the psalmist is exactly right, to bring those raw, deep questions to God. Again, not expecting always to have answers to all of the questions we have, God, but to bring them to God, to wrestle with them in his presence. And even to be led to do those things by reading the Psalms, by praying the Psalms back to God. So, yeah, Psalm 10, verse 1 is another I think of.
That's rich. It helps leads us. Those raw questions ends up leading us to faith. So they're asked out of faith, and then they lead us to be more firm, find comfort in that faith, which is what we see in Psalms like Psalm 13, where he starts with that kinds of questions, but ends, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Amen. And so those sort of questions lead us to that sort of confidence in Jesus. They start in faith and they end in greater faith. Mm-hmm. And really that leads me then into the next passage that we're thinking about is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And so as we think about how do we deal with sudden and unexpected loss, we hate what is evil, we weep at it, we bring honest and raw questions to God. And as we do that, we find comfort through Jesus. And as we experience that comfort, Paul would tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that we are to comfort others with the very comfort that we've received. So let me just read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." So there is, Paul says, an answer to all of our pain, and that answer is comfort in Jesus. Mm-hmm. So we will share abundantly in suffering in this life, Paul says. That is a reality of life. Sudden and unexpected loss is an evil and unfortunate reality of this life. But Paul says there's another reality, which is that if you are in Christ, you get to share in his comfort too. Yep. Just as we share abundantly in suffering, we share abundantly in comfort. And as we share abundantly in that comfort, we are then able to comfort others with the comfort we've received. So this is just a good encouragement to those of you who may have experienced sudden and unexpected loss, whether it's fresher in your life or whether it was a long time ago and you're still dealing and processing all of that. Consider how Jesus is bringing you and brought you that comfort. What was it that gave you comfort or is currently giving you comfort through Jesus? And then how can you use that to comfort others in this time? And it's a good encouragement to us to to say, how do we deal with sudden unexpected loss? We go to others. We pursue relationships. Mm-hmm. We press into those things rather than separating ourselves. You know, that was so encouraging about, just thinking about Clint and his death. What I've heard is that Jennifer, in the midst of all of that pain and suffering, has been pressing into relationships. Mm-hmm. And it's through those kinds of things that she's been brought comfort through Jesus. Yeah. And so, relationships are just a significant way in which we deal with sudden and unexpected loss.
Mm. Well said, brother. Yeah, so I think kind of tracking with where we've gone here, and not only is there this process of hating, of grieving, of wondering why, I'm receiving comfort, and then kind of that turn outwards to mm-hmm. others to comfort them. But I think there's also an appropriate place for us to turn inward and assess ourselves in light of death. So going back to the wisdom literature, to Ecclesiastes, another wonderful place to camp in the midst of suffering. But particularly in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, King Solomon calls on us in wisdom to consider, to lay it to heart that this is the end of all mankind. So Ecclesiastes 7:2 reads this way. It says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." So he has in picture there that the house of mourning being a funeral, right? Mm. And he's saying that it's better to go there and to consider what's happening at the house of mourning rather than a house of feasting, celebration, maybe a wedding. Because the reason he says this is the end of all mankind. All of us will one day die, and it is wise of us, he says, the living will lay it to heart, that we will consider that this is the end of all of us. So yeah, it's appropriate as we deal with the loss of others, for example, in the loss of Clint, to for us to consider that one day we will be dead. Mm-hmm. One day that other people will be gathering for our funeral, for at the house of mourning for us, and our own death might be sudden and unexpected. Mm. So it's just a good opportunity for us to consider our own life, to live in light of the end. Having that view of that day helps us live rightly today, to spend our time, as Paul says, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Mm. To live with the day in view. So I think it just helps us invest our life wisely, not to put off tomorrow for tomorrow what we should be doing today, to love our family, to serve our church, to proclaim the gospel, just to live a good life now. So that's Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, brother. Yeah, so as we then consider our own life, kind of one final encouragement as we deal with unexpected loss is to rejoice. Mm. And that sounds counterintuitive, to rejoice in the midst of sudden unexpected loss, or to rejoice in a way to prepare for this kind of loss. But we do so as Christians in a unique way. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is instructing us on the importance of the resurrection, really, in chapter 15. And he ends in verses, starting in verse 54, kind of with this confidence, looking forward, and he says this: "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.'" So as we deal with sudden and unexpected loss, we want to remind ourselves that death does not have the final word, that death has been swallowed up in victory. That is a wonderful illustrative language of sort of the destruction of death that is occurring. It is swallowed up. It is no more to be seen. It will not have any... it will not extend any longer than it ought. Mm. And so while it does continue to reign for now, right, we considered at the beginning in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, where it says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So it does have a continuing reign now, right? Mm-hmm. We experience mm-hmm. death. It will be destroyed. As I thought about that, I thought of the Andrew Peterson song called His Heartbeats mm-hmm. from his Resurrection Letters, his album on the resurrection. And at the bridge of that song, we hear him repeat that phrase, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Mm-hmm. And then he inserts in that, he, which is Jesus, must reign until no enemy is left. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The idea there, the confidence that we have that death will be defeated, is that Jesus rose from the grave, that his heart beat again, and so we too will live again. Amen. That those who are in Christ will live again, that death does not and will not have the final word, that Christ has been victorious. And so we can, as 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, grieve with hope, not because we're blind or oblivious to the reality of death. We don't rejoice because we just ignore death, mm-hmm. but because we're able to rejoice in Christ's victory over death, that there is one who has defeated and will fully and finally defeat death in his return. Mm-hmm. And so we think about that as we deal with sudden unexpected loss, and we think about that in preparation for it, to remind ourselves again and again and again, Jesus has defeated death. He has risen from the grave, and that means that all who are in him will rise again too. And that gives us hope, and that prepares us for when grief hits in hard and heavy ways.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for reminding us of that, Paul, of Christ's victory over death. Yeah, I just want to close kind of in a benediction, a reading of us. For us of that day, that finally that death will be destroyed. So the Apostle John speaks of that day in Revelation 21. So I'm just going to read the first four verses of Revelation 21. John sees this vision of that day. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Mm-hmm. So that is our hope, that one day all these will be passed away, because of the new heavens and new earth that is brought in Christ's victory.
Amen. Well, thanks, brother, for that conversation. That was helpful for me. I pray it was helpful for those who were listening.